in readiness for our closing hymn this afternoon. I'm excited to be able to bring a message this afternoon. In particular, I want to start out this afternoon by telling you about something that I learned about completely accidentally this week. Okay, I learned about something called the Big Backyard Ultra. The Big Backyard Ultra. Has anybody heard of the Big Backyard Ultra? I hadn't either before this week, and it intrigued me to no end. Not intrigued me in the sort of way that I wanted to get involved in it, but intrigued me in the way that I want to tell you about it. So the Big Backyard Ultra is a race, okay? And it's one of these ultra marathon races that have become somewhat popular with some very well in shape people. Okay, and so you have this Big Backyard Ultra, and what it's a very unique race. Very unique. That's a little bit redundant, but anyway, it's a unique race where the ending point is not specified. Okay, the end of this ultra marathon is not specified. And one of the things that makes this so incredibly different than probably anything that I had at least experienced or heard about before is that the length of the race is not necessarily so long per se, in that all the competitors have to do is they have to run 4.1 miles in an hour. Okay. Now, if you kind of think about that, that's, you know, I couldn't do that today. Okay. But most people, you know, they could, if you're a runner, right, you can make 4.1 miles in an hour, no problem. That's easy to do. It's basically just under a 15-minute a mile mark, and if you can't do a 15-minute mile, okay, it's a little okay. That's you're probably in the wrong sport. Okay, so but you might be anyway. But okay, so the interesting thing about this though on this Backyard Ultra is that the new 4-minute or the new circuit, that's why it's in a circle, and the new circuit in actually this gentleman's backyard, the new circuit starts every hour. So you have to run 4.1 miles, and you can do that in however long it takes you, as long as it's under the hour. And then the next 4.1 miles starts an hour after that. And the next 4.1 miles starts an hour after that. And the next 4.1 miles starts an hour after that. And it continues in perpetuity until they have zero contestants. So you can do anything that you want with that hour as long as you get your 4.1 miles in. And so it is a crazy endurance test. The lady who won it this year made 68 circuits. 68 circuits in this Backyard Ultra. They talked about how do the hours on that. We're almost into 3 days, right? And the only thing that's required is that you show up at the starting place at the beginning of the next hour and that you run the race. It was absolutely incredible to hear some of the details about this race and the details about the winners of this race this year. I think her name was Courtney Doubtweiler, something like that. And this is a race that takes place every year in Tennessee. And so I was thinking about that in the context of what I want to talk about this afternoon. I actually want to go away from 2 Thessalonians just for a week. Last week we established the importance of the Lord's second coming. I'm actually really excited about what we're talking about in 2 Thessalonians, or what we were scheduled to talk about in 2 Thessalonians, with talking about the apostasy and the man of lawlessness and that sort of thing. But with the fall festival scheduled to be today, and then with people being out today, I figured we'd just talk about something different and then resume that next week. We'll start, because that's going to be a two-parter as well, that talking about the man of lawlessness and working through 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. So today I'd actually like to go to the book of James. The book of James, and looking at chapter 1. Excuse me. Book of James, chapter 1, starting in verse 2. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the body of Christ, and I'm thankful for your Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that you have provided these to help us to be those who endure and those who overcome. Father, I'm grateful and thankful for the fact that if we will continue to rely upon your body, that if we continue to rely upon your word, and we continue to rely on your spirit, that, Lord, there's no way for us to lose. Father, please help us to continue to grow and to move forward, Lord God, and to run this race with endurance. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture and thinking about that race, I started to see some of the parallels to life, and to the Christian life in particular, because the fact that there is this race with no definite endpoint, I mean, we don't know when our life is going to end, do we? I mean, that's one of those great mysteries for all of us, is that we don't know when our life is going to end. You know, the Scripture talks about, you know, that basically man's given 70 years, if by strength, 80. That's the time we got. But there's a lot that die young, aren't there? And so we don't know how much time that we have. We're in the middle, for those of us who are in Christ, we're in the middle of a race that we don't know what the end point actually looks like. We know that our job is to run the race today, and to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so this race with an indeterminate endpoint, I was like, huh, that's pretty interesting to me. It was also interesting to me that race for runners is able to be managed and able to be accomplished. Each one of us, as we run with Jesus and as we run our own individual paths, our paths are manageable, right? God doesn't mean that they're easy, right? That's not at all what I'm saying. But they are manageable. We are able to actually overcome them and to rely upon Him to win the race. But it's going to take endurance. You have to manage your time. One of the things that they said, the founder of the race made a statement. He said, "I have never seen somebody win this race who has come in first in the circuit in any of the first 20 circuits." I thought that was an incredibly interesting statement. Basically, he's saying that the people who manage themselves the best are the ones who eventually win this race. Okay. Well, I think that there's a lesson for us as Christians to learn there too, isn't there? If we manage ourselves, okay, that's how we're ultimately going to be able to win the race. And so, as we see this race without a definite endpoint, this race that takes individual management, you know, they were talking about how they'd sit down early on. It's important to get calories, no matter what those calories are, just get calories. And then they talk about how that changes a little bit later on. They talk about how they had tents individually so that they could be able to change. And they're just talking about this whole setup, and you have to time it just right so that your pace isn't too fast or too slow. And the other thing that's interesting about this race is that there doesn't have to be a winner. That kind of blew me away. So we're going to have a race, and people are going to invest in this. And not only do they invest in it, it's in Tennessee, and people come from all over the world. This year they had to do some virtual things because of COVID, but on most years, people are coming from all over the world to participate in this race in this guy's backyard in Tennessee. And they're investing all of that, and it is not guaranteed that there will be a winner to the race. Because if you don't finish your circuit, nobody wins. So if you have two people in the last circuit and neither person finishes, everybody gets a DNF. And it doesn't matter if you're the first person to go out or if you were the last person to go out, everybody gets a DNF, did not finish, and it's over. Sounds like torture to me, but that's what it is. Well, isn't that kind of true in Christianity as well? We're not running the race against other people. We're running the course that the Lord has set in front of us, and he has us to complete that course, and that's who we're running this course against. See, we're running in such a way that what we want to do is that there's a lot of us that actually can take the victory together, isn't there? We're not competing against one another to cross the finish line, to be first, but rather we're trying to get through as many circuits as we can get through until the Lord calls us home. And it doesn't matter what our performance necessarily is. If we DNF, it's over. And so that's where, when the scripture tells us to consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We should pay attention, because God doesn't want us to DNF. God wants us to finish the circuits that he has laid out for us. And certainly there are challenges along that circuit. This year has been an example of challenges that we didn't think at all that we would have to manage, right? Didn't think that we would have to manage. I was thinking a little bit, Andy was talking about the return of college football. And I thought it was interesting, as you see all of these coachings, the coaching staffs, and you see the people who are not playing, and everybody's got a mask on. And I imagine some sort of scenario where you hadn't experienced the first part of this year. Maybe you were in a coma, right? And you woke up, and the first thing that you saw was this football game. I mean, you'd think that you woke up in a dystopian novel or something. Like, what happened in this nightmare where everybody is masked up? And, you know, can you imagine trying to figure that thing out? And how quickly have we just become, oh, yeah, that's how it, if we're going to have football, that's how it's got to look like, right? Well, you know, this isn't about mass. What it is about is that there's challenges that we haven't expected. So early on during the pandemic, I did all of our grocery shopping. Because again, we didn't know what, you know, and then Brenna, she would have to take Ember, right? And so it was just easier for me to do all the grocery shopping, which I hate grocery shopping, by the way. Like, that is hats off to you ladies. Like, I that stuff is the worst, right? So I would literally be, I probably called her, I was one of these guys on my phone, right? I'm calling her 4 or 5 times. Like, I have no idea. And she was so good too. Like, she literally like wrote me out a playbook. So it was like, okay, this comes first, and then this is in this aisle, and then this is in this, and I have written instructions, right? And I have what we need, and I have it by aisle. And I'm still like, yeah, I can't find the SpaghettiOs. could you help me out with those SpaghettiOs are supposed to be? She's like, well, look here. And then if they're not there, I'm like, okay, whatever, right? So anyway, I'm like, so I haven't been in Walmart for a really long time since then, because after, like, she could take Ember again, right? And it's like, okay, we kind of see what the score is here. Okay, she's doing all the grocery shopping again. Okay, so she's doing the grocery shopping again. So I hadn't been at Walmart in a really, really long time. They had taken down, for a while, they had a barrier. I don't know if they did here in Lima, but they had a barrier of, like, where you could walk, right, and which entrance you could go to. And so I went in last week. I went in and I actually got dropped off and I went in the door. And this lady was staring at me and she shook her head. She was shaking her head. And at first she had like something in her hand or something. I thought she was going to take my temperature, right? Because last time we went into the hospital for Brenna's prenatal appointment, we had to get our temperature taken when we went into the hospital. So she had something in her hand. I couldn't figure out why she was shaking her head at me. And then I realized I came in the wrong door. And so I literally went in that door. She's like, I stepped out of that door, went 2 feet into the other door, and went in that door because that was the correct door to go in, right? I mean, this is not things that I thought that it's going to have to deal with in 2020, right? And so, you know, there have been challenges that we didn't expect, and obviously it's not a real challenge, but it's like, it's different. Like, you never know what's going to pop up, right? You don't know what's going to take place. And so 2020 has created challenges, has really warped time in a lot of different ways for us as well, but it's been a year unlike any other. And so one of the things I was talking a little bit with Reuben beforehand is that a lot of these even challenges can be distractions. That what is it that we're still supposed to be focused on? The challenge of overcoming our individual circuit where we're at right now hasn't changed. The mission hasn't changed. Okay? What our challenges are might be a little bit different, okay, but completing the circuit is still the goal. And completing however many circuits that the Lord has for us is the individual challenge for each one of us. And so even though there are new and different and shiny distractions, and you better be careful which door you go through in Walmart, okay, it's still the same thing that needs to be done. And a lot of times, I mean, I'll be honest with you, I had to check my attitude after that. Because I was like, this is the stupidest thing I've ever seen in my life. You know? And it was like, I couldn't believe it. But we've all had moments like that. I mean, that's not unique. It's like, it is what it is, right? I mean, it got to feel like, you know, the same at Walmart. And maybe it's different in some of these bigger cities, but there was somebody counting people outside of Walmart for a really, really long time. Well, our Walmart was never going to come to that capacity. It was never going to reach it. So I had to figure, like, how useless do they feel, right? Jotting down numbers, keeping track of something that's never going to make a difference. Like, okay, I guess they're getting paid the same, right? So there's new and unique challenges that we all face, but the question is, are we going to keep our focus? And the question is, are we going to embrace the individual challenges? Are we going to embrace winning our circuit? Because that's what it has to be about, winning the circuit that I'm on right now. I thought about that big backyard ultra. Those people sacrificed a lot to be there, and they were loving it. I mean, that's why I would never go, is because that sounds like torture to me, right? Like that, you couldn't pay me enough money, right, to be a part of that. These people were willing to do whatever it took to see how far they could push themselves. You got to admire that no matter who you are. They were willing to see, what do I have in me? What do I got? I'm willing to be poured out to see how much I can take mentally, physically, emotionally, psychologically. I'm willing to find out what I got. You gotta respect that. You gotta respect that. And so for those of us who are in Christ, then the question becomes, do we embrace the test? Because if you went to the backyard ultra wishing that you were anywhere but the backyard ultra, you're not gonna last for very long. Right? I mean, if we think about it, I have a tremendous amount of respect for people who are marathoners. Like, Good for them, right? Like that's really impressive. That's 26.2 miles. I have never come close to running 26.2 miles. When I was in high school playing basketball, I felt like lines were punishment, right? That's the way I kind of viewed things. Let's get to actually playing ball. And so when we had to run lines for conditioning purposes, like that stunk, okay? But there's people who run marathons. If you think about that, that's only six circuits. Okay? 26.2, so, you know, give or take on my math there. Six circuits. I don't remember, but they had like all but one person who was competing. All but one person who was competing, I think, made it over 20 circuits. So they're going 80 plus miles. Everybody's still in, no problem. We're like, yeah. They're like, the course is a little bit different at night. For safety purposes, they move it onto the road. And they're like, yeah, that makes it a little bit easier because this is literally a backyard. So there's leaves and there's inclines and it gets muddy. And so people are falling all the time too. Can you imagine being 80 miles in and the way that your feet would feel and then you fall? Like, I'll just lay here. Right? I'm good, you know? And yet what? They get up. They get up. And again, this Courtney, again, Daltweiler or something like that, the one who won this year, you know, 68 circuits. 68 circuits, almost 3 days worth of pushing her body to the very limit. And so for those of us in Christ, it really there's an example there of that we have to embrace the test. If it's about what we have to go through, eventually we're going to become spiteful of whatever it is, whatever the challenges are, and we're going to give up because we don't really want to be there. But just like these runners in the big backyard ultra, if we can realize that this circuit is actually specifically designed for us and that there are opportunities on the circuit, that will really help us to get to where we individually need to be. You take a look at somebody like Paul and Silas, right? They're in Acts chapter 16. You take a look at verses 22 through 30. There's a couple of things that we have. Let's actually just go there briefly. Acts 16, you know, earlier on in chapter 16 there, you know, they help this slave girl, and then there's an uproar. Okay, and their master saw that their hope of profit was gone in verse 19. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them out to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." And when the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrate tore their robes off of them and proceeded them to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. A couple things here. Okay, we know the rest of the story, right? In verse 25, they're praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Okay, so it's interesting that what we have here, and then based upon that, there's the earthquake. The prisoners are all there. They convince the Philippian jailer not to kill himself. Then they preach the gospel to the Philippian jailer. Philippian jailer and the rest of his household are immersed into Jesus Christ. And so what we see, though, is that Paul and Silas had an attitude of embracing the test. You notice that they had to have that attitude of embracing the test. Or otherwise, don't they have every reason in the world for their attitude to go into the gutter after they've been beaten with rods? They've been stripped. They've been beaten with rods there in verse 22. And many blows have been inflicted upon them. They have every reason in the world for their attitude to just go completely in the tank. And yet they're singing hymns of praise and praying to the Lord. And so that can be a challenge for us. And I don't know what that looked like on... So we get this snapshot, right? But put yourself in that situation. Okay, you've just been beaten with rods after you've been stripped and many blows have been inflicted upon you. What's your attitude look like? Like you personally. And so I don't know what Paul and Silas is. I mean, we know a little bit of Paul's history, but one of the things that I have to kind of, again, I can't prove it, just as a thought experiment, if you think about maybe they've been through this before or something similar before. Been through this before, because what do we see? We see that their attitude, they were mentally prepared to deal with this. And it's certainly possible that maybe they had just internalized Christ's suffering, right? So I'm not saying that you have to have the experience and you have to fail to succeed. I'm not saying any of those things. For many of us, that's the only way we do succeed is failing first, right? But I'm not saying that you have to fail first. But one of the things that's interesting is that Paul and Silas, they were ready for this. They already had the view of seeing this as a test, because we know the rest of the story. They don't in the moment. And yet their attitude is still praying and singing to the Lord. When we see the test as an obstacle that has to be overcome, the obstacle then becomes an enemy. So when we don't embrace the test, but rather we see the test as an obstacle, then the test then becomes the enemy. And we start to think, we fantasize, we dream about how wonderful our life would be if we just didn't have this obstacle or this challenge in our way. What's 2020 look like without COVID-19? What's it look like without whatever challenge or obstacle that you're facing in your life right now? So then the obstacle becomes what we put our mental and emotional energy into. But God actually uses these tests to prepare or to overcome us and to prepare us for what's coming next in the circuit. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. See, our perspective really does matter. If we embrace the test, we can overcome. If we see the test as an obstacle, then the obstacle becomes the enemy. Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Father, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us to our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The big backyard ultra is the same for everybody. Our circuits are individually given to us by God to help us to be able to overcome and to get to the next circuit. It's discipline from the Father that he has for you, because he knows what it takes to get you across the finish line. He knows what it's going to take for you to register something other than a DNF. He knows what it's going to take for you to be one of those who overcome. And so your circuit is individually designed by you with God's discipline in mind, so that you are somebody who overcomes. And so that's where we can see our challenges, whatever those might look like, as actually gifts to us from God. They're for our benefit and for our growth. so that we can yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I don't know about you, but in my life, one of the things that happens is that if there's a lesson that God is trying to teach me, right, and I mess it up, it's happened before, okay, and I mess up that lesson, there tends to be this thing that happens where I get to learn the lesson again, right? And so it looks different the next time, but it's the same lesson. Well, that's not by accident, right? Is that there's a lot of times where we punt on learning the lesson. Like, God puts the lesson right there in front of us, and we're like, no thanks, right? And then it's like, I don't know why the same thing keeps coming up over and over. Well, it's because God knows what we need. He's not punishing us. He's not saying, you didn't get it the first time, young man. He's like, look, you need this to be able to overcome. You need this to be able to move forward. You need this to be able to grow. And so I'm going to teach you the lesson. It might look a little bit different. The circumstances surrounding it might look a little bit different. But I'm going to teach you this because this is what you need to actually yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I think that it's like that for most of us. And I think that he has it set up that way in our lives because he knows what it actually takes to produce endurance and have endurance produce its perfect result, so we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, talks about how momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory. And so I would encourage us all to ask the question when we're facing difficulties, what can I learn from this? What can I learn from this? A lot of times it's really easy to know what other people ought to learn from this or know how the situation could be different. But if we ask ourselves a question, what can I learn from this? We can take from the challenge what the Lord wants us to take so that we're mentally prepared for the next challenge, so that we can be like Paul and Silas and be singing praises to God and to be praying to God so that, God can use that. If Paul and Silas aren't handling that situation with prayer and praise towards God, do they have the opportunity with the Philippian jailer? Or do the rest of the soldiers just bolt out of there? What might God be preparing in our lives so that we can minister to the Philippian jailers who are among us? This is how we can actually consider it all joy. When we take a look there at James chapter 1, this is how we can consider it all joy, is that we know that the testing that we are enduring is not arbitrary. And the testing that we are enduring is designed to specifically help us to complete our circuits. And that God is totally invested in our completing all of the circuits, so that we record a finishing time and that we don't receive a DNF. And so we can consider it all joy because the testing is bringing us close to the end result, the eternal weight of glory. The Lord knows what it takes for us to get there. The Lord has run the race before, and he knows exactly what it takes to win. Let's let him help us get there. Let him help you, because he knows what it takes. He's been there before, and he knows that if we consider it all joy, my brethren, when we encounter various trials, that the testing of our faith produces endurance. Let's endure to the end. Let's sing song number whatever I told you before. 200.